Jesus, Father, we pray that you clothe us with the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable unto you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Let us sit. Our sermon this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. And the topic says, build not thy unrighteousness. And verse 13 of Jeremiah says, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness. Psalm 89 verse 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Righteousness is the foundation of God's throne. It goes for that to make us understand that the nature of God is righteousness. And that's why the scripture says that God's eyes are too pure to behold evil. Most times the word righteousness is difficult to define. You cannot give a clear-cut definition without having some mixed-upness. But the Bible scholar puts it this way, and clearly, I believe, that righteousness means being right with God. Righteousness means being right with God. And you must go further to explain that being right with God does not mean that everything you have done is right before God. Being right with God does not imply that everything about you is right with God. What do I therefore mean? It is God that has placed righteousness on you. And when God looks upon you with his righteousness upon you, he sees you right. God does not see you right by the works of your flesh. Because the scripture makes it clear that by the works of the hand shall no man be justified. Righteousness brings justification in the presence of God. We shall go further into this. But take the simple definition that righteousness means you are right with God. God has seen you as right. What then has God seen in you that makes you right is another subject matter, and we shall look into it. The theme of our sermon this morning brings out 2 points. And that point is that people build by unrighteousness and people build by righteousness. By implication, we are all builders. Everybody is a builder. There is no midpoint. Everybody is a builder. You are either building by righteousness or you are building by unrighteousness. But the scripture today makes us to understand that building by righteousness means building on godly foundation. The passage we read in Matthew chapter 7 from verse 21 makes it clear that Jesus is the rock of our foundation. Jesus is the rock of our foundation. In this half of the year, our theme is holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. A very unpopular word. In the course of wanting to prepare this sermon, I had to go through some of my current books, some of my current Bible study guides. And I discovered that it was difficult to pick the subject holiness as a subject matter very well treated by any of the current authors. I decided to look for righteousness. I was also in trouble. Even to look for purity, I was also in trouble. I remembered I had the Bible study book I bought as a medical student. So I went in search of it. and I saw it. That was where I could pick up information. I could pick up teaching on holiness. That was where I could pick up teaching on righteousness. In fact, there used to be a small booklet every Christian used to read in those days. And the title of that booklet was Keep Yourself Pure. Very small booklet, very interesting. You can read it 10 times over. In 30 minutes you finish reading it. Very realistic booklet. And every Christian enjoyed it. I'm sure today, if we give it to you free of charge, many youths will not read it. Because of the term, keep yourself pure. A very striking term. In a few weeks now, we shall start seeing banners all over the town. Because of what? Valentine's Day will soon come. How I wish there would be a Valentine's Day banner mounted by the Chapel of His Resurrection. And the Valentine's Day banner is inviting us here for holiness. As against what other banners will be saying. Other banners that will invite you to, where are those clear joints now? Oak and the rest. You find out that our brethren will not be here to discuss holiness for Valentine's Day, or righteousness, or purity for Valentine's Day. That will be a cake. And that is why we are in the dilemma where we are today. Because the scientist clearly says that nature abhors vacuum. Once there is a vacuum, something will take its place. And it also happens in the spiritual sphere. If we read Luke chapter 11, from 25 following, the scripture tells us of a man who had given up his old life. In fact, verse 25 puts it this way, that the heart was swept and put in order. Swept and put in order. He had all the rituals that the church wanted. He was serviceable to the church. But he had not the Spirit of God. The best way to keep away Satan is to have Christ in you. Because he had not the Spirit of God in him, the story goes this way, that the Spirit that has been cast out from him, after it had wandered and wandered and found no further resting place, it went back to check out what was happening in that first heart. And when it came, it found it vacant. Nature abhors vacuum. The scripture tells us that it now went and got 7 spirits that were more deadly than itself. And of course, the state of the man was worse than what it was. And that is why today you hear people saying Jesus to step alone. We are trying to fill the vacuum. Jesus said to them, we are trying to fill the vacuum. There used to be a church in Britain. It used to be called the Quaking Church. All trying to fill the vacuum of spirituality. The Quaking Church is a church. Once it is time to pray, you all start quaking. You all start quaking. Can you imagine when the whole of us start quaking because we are praying? How wonderful and how spiritual this atmosphere would be. It is the Quaking Church. I'm not saying that we cannot quake. I'm only saying that there should be a foundation. When the foundation for quaking is there and God makes you quake, please quake. Today we are hearing of wailing, wailers. Wailing has become a title. A title that is again trying to fill the gap. I'm not saying that we should not wail before God. But when we are the ones that should act wailing, then we are building on an unrighteous foundation. In fact, in the newspaper not too long ago, it was reported of a church in Lagos where people pray naked. People pray naked. Thank God it was an only female church. A journalist had to sneak into that church, a female journalist, and saw everything that was happening and then gave a report with a photograph of the church, not the prayer people. Where people now felt that the way to get the righteousness of God is to be naked before God. After all, naked you came, naked you will go. I'm sure there are 1,001 quotations in the scripture where they can pick to justify what they were. I was even listening to a radio commentary, and a woman in the U.S. had the audacity to defend the act of
of being in the presence of God naked. That we have no business wearing cloth in the presence of God. In fact, the interviewer asked her, then why are you wearing a cloth? She said, it's just not to embarrass you and I. So she wears cloth from her house. But once she gets to the church, which was like a cult, she strips, and everybody strips there, male and female. That is trying to fill the vacuum. We are filling the vacuum because we have not allowed righteousness, the foundation of God, to dwell in us. Some of us aren't it. We have personal interpretations of the scripture. And so some believe that the act of spirituality is to be mournful. Even when you are an extrovert, you believe that extroverts will go to hell. Unless you are an introvert, very well reserved to yourself, always looking mournful. Some are even carrying it over to the way you dress. I read a tract when I was a younger fellow of, now tracts no more flow around. And there was a picture, there were sketches of what sisters should wear in that tract. That is why today, even people condemn, I heard of the story of a preacher man in Nsukka who attacked, of course the focus is always the Anglicans. He attacked these things you are wearing and said you are wearing Mary Sumner. Who is that woman? That Mami Water woman you are wearing. And the story had it that our women started donating their dresses to her and to him, and he burnt all of them. That Christianity is not a religion of uniformity, of wearing the same dress. How can you do that? That is humanity trying to fill the gap. Of course, the story has it that months after, the man started impregnating them and he had to leave Nsukka for good. But that is a man who saw the vacuum in the minds of men and decided to take opportunity of it. Every Christian is not of the same temperament. But God is using everybody according to the gift that he has given us. Therefore, let us get away from this ritualistic filling of the gap. These dogmas that we use in filling the gap. In fact, I was getting worried once I was watching the television, a foreign television, and I discovered that compliments are becoming, are being taken over by immoral words. You wear a good shoe. Instead of somebody saying your shoe is beautiful, you say, your shoe is sexy. You wear a good dress, your dress is sexy. You wear a good cap, your cap is sexy. One day, a preacher man will carry a good Bible and they will say your Bible is sexy. Everything evil has taken over. And even to compliment you is becoming embarrassing, even to you. And that is why Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, wrote about confidence in the flesh. About confidence in the flesh. The vacuum is so bad that we have taken personal interpretations of the scripture. And Paul was one of the key people. And that was why he wrote from Philippians chapter 3 from verse 4, he said that the confidence of the flesh, he, Paul, was circumcised on the eighth day. We won't go into what that all means, but that he's trying to tell you. His profile, circumcised on the eighth day, a people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a privileged tribe. And if you talk of Hebrew, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. And when you talk about the law, a man who learned under Gamaliel, if you talk about zeal, he was so zealous in his interpretation of the scripture, that he went about persecuting the church. And of course, when you talk of legalistic righteousness, he called himself blameless. He found himself blameless. And this man was building for God. He was building for God. Unfortunately, when he saw the God he was building for, he asked him, who are you, God? But that's the man that had been sending him on errands by what he thought. But when eventually he had an encounter with this his master, he did not know him. Because he had personal interpretations. But thank God in verse 18 he said that all these things he counted as dung. He considered them rubbish. For what? That I may know Christ and be found in him. He went further to say, not having a righteousness of my own. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not having a righteousness of my own. But it was that righteousness that is true faith in Christ. We are coming to the answer. Right with God. Righteousness means being right with God. Righteousness means that God will find you faithful. That God will find the faith of Christ in you. And that righteousness comes from God. And it is by faith. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We cannot talk of personal interpretations of the scripture without talking of the proper terminology, prosperity. One time I did, when this business of prosperity came new in Nigeria, then I was a layman, but I was in charge of Bible study in my church, and I was asked to preach. And I preached. I like being realistic, and I like taking corrections. But I preached my mind. When I finished, one old woman came to me and was not too happy with my preaching. He said, why are you condemning prosperity? After all, you have a Mercedes car. Then I had a brand new Mercedes car. And it was something extraordinary to have the Mercedes car. It was about the biggest car in Nigeria before Jeeps came. And the woman called me aside and said, why are you saying what you are saying? After all, you have a Mercedes car. Unfortunately, I have a Mercedes car. My wife also had a Mercedes car. So we had two Mercedes cars as the only cars in the family. And I'm here preaching against prosperity. That is the subject matter today. That is the subject matter today. Let us start with John. The 3 John verse 3. Verse 2. 3 John verse 2 said, beloved, I pray that you may do what? Prosper. But prosper in what? In all things, both in health and, more importantly, in your soul, even as your soul prospers. It was Rockefeller, one of the richest men that ever lived on earth, that made this definition of a poor man. He said that the poorest man I know is that man who has nothing but money. That's the poorest man. The man who has nothing else on earth except what? Money. He's a very poor man. He doesn't have health. I read a flyer. Somebody was sending a flyer. And somebody was trying to, a committee was trying to gather money for a brother who had renal problem. And in the write-up, they said that this brother spend 60-something thousand naira every week for dialysis. 60-something thousand naira every week for dialysis. Can you imagine what God is saving for you and I every week? It means that for having good kidneys, God is saving for you and I 60-something thousand naira weekly. Even if the man had all the money, he would find himself in trouble. That was why Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Sit on it day and night. And more importantly, be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. God wants you and I as Christians to do what? To prosper. But he's not saying you should prosper in one thing. He said you should prosper in what? All things. But more importantly, the foundation of your prosperity is the prosperity of your soul. The salvation of your soul. And that was why Paul in writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore then there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There is this great story of the publican. The publican in Luke chapter 18 verse 11 was praying with a Pharisee. And the Pharisee had this righteousness that is dependent on dogmas. This righteousness that is dependent on self-interpretation, personal interpretation of the Word of God. This righteousness that is dependent on what people see. This righteousness that is dependent on filling the vacuum which the devil has done for him. And he saw himself as a man who paid his tithe. A man who prayed. He even went as far as comparing himself with the tax collector. That he is not like this tax collector. There are people who assess their spirituality based on how they find themselves better than others. And after that, God will understand. The body of our sermon this morning is that God can build you up in righteousness. And you can build your palace on righteousness. And that is the mind of God. And God will not start with you. Neither will God end with you. If we go through scriptural records, Abraham was a man who had faith in God. He depended on the word of God. And he was careful to do everything as instructed by God. And the scripture has it that Abraham did what? Prospered. Joseph was again a man who depended on God. He was careful to keep the faith of God. And he did not only prosper. In fact, I was even surprised that in Genesis chapter 29, verse 2, Genesis 39, verse 2, when Joseph was still a slave, the scripture records that the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord prospered him. You don't need to be head of state to be a prospered man. God defined a slave as a man who was being what? Who was prosperous. He was serving in Potiphar's house, and God defined, the scripture defined him as a man who was prosperous. Our definition of prosperity may be what happened to him in verse 42, when he now became a prime minister, the next in command, and had gold chain put upon him. Even in politics, if you depend on God and build your faith in God, God will do what? God will prosper you politically. I hope there is no politician here. If there is, take this word home. God prospered Joseph politically just because he stood by faith and stood in God. God prospered Daniel even politically. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, the scripture puts it clearly that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and with wine. Daniel depended on God. Daniel had all his faith on God. And in Daniel chapter 2 verse 46, the scripture says that then King Nebuchadnezzar, having seen the faith, having seen the spiritual prosperity in Daniel in interpreting his dream, prostrated. Before you, kings will prostrate. If only you depend on God. If only you build on the faith that Christ has given us. And he said that Daniel was honored. And he was not just only honored. The king placed Daniel in a high position. Verse 48 tells us that the king placed him in high position. He lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon. That is why what some people still go to, where do they go? Kedar. To get power to the word Daniel got by being faithful unto the Lord. And not only Daniel even remembered his brethren. I keep talking about it, that the church is a family. And the first family is the family of the church. The scripture tells us that in verse 49, Daniel did some miracle. He now told the king, also appoint Meshach, Shadrach, and who? Abednego, to be administrators over the province of Babylon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God promotes his people. We also know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I will not bore you with that. But the bottom line is that God prospered his people. They built on righteousness. They built their prosperity on righteousness. And that prosperity was in all things it was total. I like using the example of Job, and let me close with that example of Job. Job was a man. In Job's own case, it worked backwards. It worked backwards because Job was already prosperous. He had everything. He had everything. But Job made it clear in his life. He made it clear that his prosperity cannot compromise his faith. It cannot. And so the devil thought that Job was faithful because of prosperity. And the devil took permission to take away everything from Job. He did not only take away his goods, he took away all members of his family, took away health. But despite all this, the scripture records in Job chapter 1 verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That is faith. Nowadays, we hardly can pray the way thy will be done, because we have a will that God has to do. And for us, that is faith. But there, Job did not charge God for any wrongdoing. He believed in the sovereignty of God. He was the man who said, God has given, God has taken away. Let the name of the Lord be glorified. That is faith. That is faith. That is a faith that is based on absolute surrender. And for every man who builds on such faith, the scripture records that he will be prosperous. Job built on this faith, and we know what was the end point of Job. Because in Job chapter 42, if you read verse 16, the scripture says that after this, Job lived how many more years? More, not just, he lived 140 more years. The scripture says that he saw his children of the fourth generation. Today we only pray for new couples, that you will see your children and sit at table with your children's children. Nobody imagines that you could go to the fourth generation. But God gave it to Job. Why? Because Job built on Christian faith. In conclusion, I want to make it clear that everything we want, every good thing that we want, can be born out of the fruit of righteousness. You can build any palace of life, both be it political, be it physical, be it in health, by building on the righteousness of God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that Abraham was considered because he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you believe God? Do you believe God in his entirety? In Philippians chapter 3 verse 9, we have read it before, that the righteousness that comes from God is the righteousness that comes by faith. And verse 10, Paul says that I may know him. Not just know him, the power of his resurrection. Does the power of his resurrection dwell in you? And that he will also share in the fellowship of his suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10, the scripture makes it clear that it is by grace, by the grace of God, that you are what you are. It is by the grace of God that you will be what you will be. The bottom line that is that you must build on righteousness. And that righteousness comes by faith. And that faith is in Christ Jesus. That faith that on your own you cannot please God. On your own you cannot overcome sin. On your own you cannot live a faithful life. On your own, God cannot see holiness in you. And therefore, the holiness that God sees in you is that Christ is formed in you. When God looks at you and sees Christ in you, God sees you right. Does Christ live in you? Let us pray. If God looks from above this morning, will he see Christ in you? Will God see Christ in you? If God will not see Christ in you, you have an opportunity to invite Christ.